The Confessing Heart, Selected Psalms. This is an exposition of Psalm 32. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, June the 27th, 2018.
It's a term that is, in many respects, gotten a bad rap. Sometimes we think of words in negative ways when it really isn't a negative thing at all. It's not a bad word. It's got more than four letters in it. But it's the kind of word that sometimes leaves a bad taste in our mouth. It's the word confess. We don't like that word because if I confess something, then it normally means that I'm admitting that I'm wrong about something. And for some of us, that just galls us to admit that we're wrong about anything. But confession is a good thing. Confession within the church and among the people of God is a virtuous thing. It is the kind of thing that we're called to. We're called to be in continual confession because to confess from a biblical perspective is to agree with God. In fact, the Greek word for confess is a compound word that means to say the same thing. And so when I confess my sin to God, I'm acknowledging God's right about sin. I am affirming what God has already said about sin. I'm saying the same thing about it. So when I confess my sin biblically, it's not just a matter of saying, oh, I messed up. Oh, I made a mistake. Oh, there was an error in judgment. To confess is to call it what God calls it, to recognize it for what it is. It's not a matter that I lost my temper. It's a matter that I was enraged, that I lashed out. It's not a matter that I looked inappropriately. It's a matter that I lusted. To confess it, call it what God calls it. So we don't talk about affairs, we talk about adultery. We don't talk about a lack of control, we call it gluttony or alcoholism or whatever title accurately describes what it is. We are called to live lives of confession before God. It's necessary in coming to faith. In coming to faith, I have to confess I'm a sinner. I have to say what God says about my life and about my actions and about my attitudes, and I have to confess that. I also have to agree with what God said about who He is. I agree with Him on His nature and His character, and I agree with Him on His assessment of the Lord Jesus and so forth. So it's necessary, it's essential for coming to faith. It's also necessary for ongoing fellowship with God, to live in relationship with God. There has to be this honest, open confession. Sometimes we worry about that. Well, if I confess that, if I acknowledge that, then God's going to come down on me. What we need to understand is God already knows. And we need to acknowledge it. We need to call it what it is. We need to deal openly, understanding that the Scripture is very clear. The goodness of God leads to repentance. We come to Him in confession because we know. We know by the authority of His Word, we know by our own history that God is gracious and loving and merciful. All that is background to our text tonight found in Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is another of the Psalms of David. It is an instructional psalm. It's closely related to Psalm 51 because of the message of the psalm, because of the content of the psalm. In Psalm 51, David is responding to Nathan's rebuke. David had committed adultery, and Nathan comes to confront him about his adultery. And you remember he told him that story about, hey, let me tell you a story, O king. There was a man who had a bunch of sheep, and he had a guest come for dinner, and he didn't want to use one of his own sheep, so he went over to his neighbor's, who just had that one sheep, and he took his neighbor's sheep. What do you think about that? And you remember David's response. He was indignant about it, and he said, why, such a person should be horsewhipped. Now, that's my paraphrase, but that's basically what he said. Now, what a horrible, awful thing. And then you remember Nathan said, you're that man. And when confronted with his sin, then Psalm 51 is his confession, his dealing with his sin, his acknowledgement of that sin. In verse 13 of Psalm 51, David vowed that he would teach transgressors the way of the Lord. And in some respects, that's what's happening here in Psalm 32. It's obviously appropriate for the circumstance surrounding Psalm 51, but it is a thoughtful, reasoned expression laying down some principles concerning confession. And as we walk through it, we're going to discover that believers are called to a life of perpetual confession. It's not a one-time thing for us. It's a continual thing. As we become aware of our sin, as we become aware of our actions, we acknowledge it for what it is. So it's continual. It's ongoing. It's not a matter that I confess something at the very beginning of my Christian life and I'm good to go. Everything's fine from here on out. It's not a matter that I repent once. I am to be continually repenting. Every time I'm made aware of sin, every time I'm made aware of my failing before God, is a time to confess and repent. So there are four stanzas in this, and that's how we're going to break it down. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, we find that a confessing heart knows the blessedness of true forgiveness. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. The psalm begins with a beatitude. Blessed, to be congratulated, to be envied. Happy is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. And what's the reason for this blessed state? It's the fact that this person has experienced genuine forgiveness. Driving home his point, David uses three words to describe sin and three terms to express forgiveness. First, he uses the word transgression. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. The word transgression means to depart from the way. It's to go astray. It's to trespass. And if you're driving down the road and you happen to see on hanging on a fence a sign that says no trespassing, what that means is legally you're not supposed to go there. And if I trespass, I go where I am not supposed to go. And so a transgression is sin, and at the essence of it is rebellion. And we need to understand that. In fact, I don't think that we'll get very far along in the Christian life. We won't get very far along in being the people that God wants us to be until we understand at the heart of sin is open rebellion against God. It's a saying, I don't care what you want. I don't care what you have declared. Sin, at its essence, is an act of rebellion. And that's the point of the psalmist in the very first verse. Transgression, departure from the way, a moving astray, and an open rebellion. It's why David cried out in Psalm 51, against you and you only have I sinned. He wasn't saying he didn't wrong Bathsheba. He wasn't saying that he didn't wrong Uriah. He's saying, ultimately, all of my sin is an act of rebellion against God. I have violated His standard. God is the one who sets the standard. So any deviation from the standard of God is ultimately goes back to rebellion against Him. So He's not saying, my sin with Bathsheba, I didn't harm her in any way, and I didn't harm her husband. He's not saying that at all. But He's recognizing that ultimately it goes back that every act of transgression, every sin is rebellion against the Creator. Then He goes on to say, whose sin is covered. And there He uses a different word. And the word He uses in the second place is the word to come up short or to miss the mark. It is the Hebrew equivalent to the Greek word harmatia used in Romans, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the picture is that of a target that is set up, and you take your bow and arrow and you pull back on the bow and you let your arrow fly. And it's not that you didn't get a bullseye, you missed the whole thing. You fell short of the target completely. And so one area of sin, one type of sin, is transgression. No trespassing. Don't go that way. You're not to move down that way. And we say, no, that's exactly where I'm going. And I transgress. I depart from the way. And another form of sin is when God says, this is the mark, and we don't come anywhere near it. We fall short. We're less than what God wants to be. We do less than what God has commanded us to do. So the first is a rebellion against God. The second is a failure to meet God's standard. Then the third word he uses is the word iniquity. And that speaks to corruption. It means literally to twist or to make crooked. Here's God's command. Here's God's word. This is what God expects. This is what God demands from me. And I twist it for my own purpose. I distort it. Make it what I want it to be rather than what he has declared it to be. So these are the ways in which we sin. These are the ways in which sin shows up in our lives. But then as we continue on, we note that each time he gave one of these words, he uses a word for forgiveness. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. And the word forgiven means to be lifted up. So forgiveness in the first sense, as it's used in verse 1, is the weight, the burden, the guilt of sin is lifted up. It's taken off. It's to be relieved. It's that picture that Bunyan gives in Pilgrim's Progress, as Pilgrim has been laboring under this heavy burden on his shoulders and is carrying this, weighting him down. And finally he gets to the point he's able to allow that burden to roll off. That's the word that's used here for forgiveness. It's lifted. It is taken from. Transgressions have been forgiven. Then he says sins have been covered. This is the word for propitiation. It's the concept from the Day of Atonement, when the priest would enter in behind the veil on the most holy day, and he would take the blood and he would pour it on the mercy seat so that the sins of the people were covered. And then he says, blessed is that one whose iniquity is not counted against him. So this has to do with reckoning or imputation. By the way, that verse is quoted in Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. If you go to Romans 4, here's the context. Paul is making his argument about salvation. He spent three chapters saying that we are guilty, that we are sinners, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that there is not anyone that is righteous, no, not a single one. And then he starts talking about God's provision. And in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, he says, Abraham is justified by his faith. And it's not to the one who works, it's not to the one who strives, but the one who believes in him who justifies counts as righteous the ungodly. So that's the reference here having to do with our iniquity. It is not counted against us. It is not reckoned against us. So the first thing we learn in this psalm is here is a great sinner who knows great forgiveness. Here is a sinner that knows what it is to be truly, genuinely forgiven. So a confessing heart knows the blessedness of forgiveness. Second, beginning at verse 3, going down through verse 5, the confessing heart knows the graciousness of God's working. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Confessing heart knows the graciousness of God's working. Note the misery of unconfessed sin in verses 3 and 4. When I kept silent, and the context is confession. The context is acknowledging my sin, calling it what it is, acknowledging it before God, owning it before God. When I am silent, what happens? My bones waste away. Your hand is heavy upon me. This is the weight of a conscience when the Word of God and God through His Spirit is pressing heavy upon us. My bones are wasting away. This agonizing, pushing down. Then he says, your hand heavy upon me. Spurgeon describes it this way. He said, God's finger can crush us. What must his hand be? And that pressing heavily and continuously. God's hand is very helpful when it uplifts, but awful when it presses down. Better a world on the shoulder like Atlas than God's hand on the heart like David. The pressing down, the conviction, the weighing heavy of our sin that bears in on us. He says, my strength is dried up as by the summer heat. So it's the picture of being utterly whipped. It's the picture of being dried up, shriveling up. There's a plant in my office that's been there, I think, since I came. I think it was there before I came. And it is the most resilient thing I've ever seen in my life. And it's not uncommon that I come in after a weekend and it's just completely limp and brown. And put some water in it, and a day or so it's perked right back up. Well, this is the picture he's giving here. I'm dried up, shriveled up. There's nothing left. Now, wait a minute. Time out. How did I begin this point? What was my point? Do you remember? The confessing heart knows the graciousness of God's work. And as soon as I say it's about God's graciousness working in us, what do we read? My bones are wasting away. Your hand is heavy on me. And my strength is completely gone. So where's the graciousness in that? How in the world can you look at a passage like that and say, this is about God's graciousness to us. It's about God's kindness working in it. It is gracious in that it drives us to the end of ourselves. It's gracious in that it causes us to despair of our ever being able to deliver ourselves. It's gracious in that it drives us into the arms of our loving Father. And so David looks back and thinks of his life and gives praise to God. And then verse 5 is the heart of the psalm. It's the center, it's the focus. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I do not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Now you'll note out to the side the word Selah, S-E-L-A-H. That's a musical notation, and it means rest. It's a pause button. And whenever you see that in one of the Psalms, what it's saying is, don't rush through this part. Stop and consider. Stop and meditate. Stop and mull it over. And think about what it means. Think about the significance of the verse. I acknowledge my sin. I do not cover it. And I will confess. We are so prone to want to cover any imperfection. What happened in the garden when Adam and Eve rebelled? They immediately tried to cover themselves. Oh, we're naked. They sewed fig leaves together and they hid. We try to cover. We don't want to acknowledge. We don't want people to know. And Scripture calls us to be open about our failings. And Scripture calls on us to confess our sins one to another. We're supposed to be the kind of family that we know each other and we love each other, warts and all. The wonder of the gospel is that God knows everything about you and He loves you anyway. Because there's not a one of us, not a one of us, that doesn't have something in our life deep down inside that if we were to flash it on the screen, you would go running out of this place and say, I can't go back. Because now they know. I acknowledge. I don't cover it up. I confess. Why? Because I know the character of God. Because I know the love of God. I know the kindness of God. In fact, look at that last part in verse 5. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave my iniquity. There's nothing in the text to say he confessed it. He said, I will. I'm going to. You know what that reminds me of? Luke chapter 15 and the story of the prodigal. The prodigal was off in that far off country. He'd come to the end of himself. He's laying in the filth of the pigsty and he's eating the slop from the bucket. And he said, this is ridiculous. I need to go home to my father. And on his way back, he rehearsed his little speech. I have sinned against you. Be merciful to me. Let me come and work for you. Let me be as one of your hired hands. I'm not even asking to be restored as your son. I'd just like to work on the place. He rehearsed his speech. But you know what we find as you read the story? He never got to give it. Because the father saw him a long way off, and the wonder of it all, and the father ran to meet him and threw his arms around him and hugged him and kissed him. And the text says he hugged him and kissed him repeatedly. He hadn't cleaned up. He didn't stop off and shower and get a new set of clothes. He came from the pigsty, having wasted everything the father had given him. So not only did he squander everything the father gave him, but he's ruined his father's name. But the response of the father was one of love and grace, and he never got to give his big speech. This is the God we serve. This is the God we love. And this is why we can confess to him. This is why we can be open and honest and transparent before him, because this is the kind of love our God has for us. Third, verses 6 and 7. The confessing heart calls others to share in this same blessedness. Therefore, in light of all this, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of the green waters, of the great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. David calls on others to pray to God while he may be found. It reflects the same thing we find in Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Acts 17:27. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. 2 Corinthians 6:2. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. This is the joy of living in the period of God's grace. As long as you have breath and a desire to know his forgiveness, the door is open to you. The confessing heart calls on others to join in this same blessedness. And finally, in verses 8 through 10, the Lord now goes to speak to his people. The confessing heart is assured of God's gracious provision. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like the horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. God speaks, and when God speaks, he pronounces judgment on the wicked. Woe to the wicked. And yet at the same time, he expresses his assurance of unfailing love toward those who trust in him. And that is the basis of our praise. That is the basis for our rejoicing before him. Confession is not something to be avoided. It's a lifestyle to be embraced. Because the confessing heart knows the blessedness of true forgiveness. It knows the graciousness of God's working. And it calls on others to share in that same blessedness of God's provision.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.